Good evening. It's good for us to have an opportunity to come back this evening to worship God. I can think of no greater request than the song that we just sang, that God would give us Christian homes. God gives us children, and it would be good for us to, in return, give Him back a Christian home. And this evening, we want to talk about some things regarding teaching and training children that will work toward that end. We want to work toward the end of our children growing up, the goal, growing up, becoming Christians, and us being faithful as well. So this evening, I want us to consider some things from God's Word along the lines of training up a child. And there are some things here this evening that deal with smaller children, but there are also some things here this evening dealing with those who are older, on up toward teenage years. And so I hope that there would be, for us parents here this evening, there would be something that would be helpful from God's Word for all of us. And we may not even have children, but maybe we can help others. Maybe we can help others in the church and help others to have the families that they need to have. In the scripture reading in Ephesians chapter 6, we're very familiar with the very first few words there, children, obey your parents. But I want us to notice the very next phrase. We focus a lot on obedience, and we're going to be looking at that this evening. But look at the very next phrase, for this is right. What we're talking about this evening is right in the sight of God. It's not just a personal opinion. It's not just something that we think or feel. It's right in the sight of God. And then verse 2, of course, honor your father and mother. But look at verse 3, that it may be well with thee. Obedience and honor from children, it's for their well-being. It's for their well-being. It's not something that is just, again, an opinion or a cultural thing. God made us, and He knows how we work and how we operate. And He knows that children need to grow up in this obedient environment because, number one, it's just right. And number two, it's what is for their well-being. Our liberal psychologist and sociologist and child family practice people, they will often say the opposite of what the Bible teaches. And we'll see that in different programs and different shows. And we wonder why our society is full of a lot of problems when we have that kind of liberal mentality teaching that, well, you know, don't encourage strict obedience and don't encourage rules and just let them have their free little spirit and that type of thing. And we have to decide, are we going to go by God's word or by what the world is saying? And so this matter of raising children, it's the right thing to do. And sometimes we just need to do things because it's the right thing to do. And we do it because it's for their well-being and that they may live long on the earth. I want to begin this evening by looking at a very familiar passage. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. And as you're turning over there, I hope that you will accept the lesson this evening and the spirit that is given. Some of the material may be a little negative in nature, but understand that I'm speaking the truth in love. I'm trying to also not just speak from God's word, but speak from personal experience. Having raised four children, Sherry and I certainly aren't perfect parents. We've made our share of mistakes, but we've tried through the years to follow God's word, and we hope that you can see the fruit of that even in our own family. We're trying to follow God's word, and we want you to follow God's word, and we want all of ourselves to follow God's word. And sometimes in the course of doing that, it's going to take some things where it's challenging. It's going to take some things that may be challenging for us as parents, but you'll see the fruit of that. We'll see our children grow up to be Christians. We'll see them active in the church. We'll see them marry a faithful Christian. We'll see the fruit of that. We'll see the fruit of that. And so I hope that you'll take this evening the material and the spirit that is given, and hopefully it will help all of us in this way. Very familiar passage. Look at Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child. Our lesson is taken from this text. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Consider some truths that are taken from this passage. First of all, Solomon says, or the wise writer here says, train up. The first lesson from this verse is that proper conduct is not automatic in a small child. They're not born into this world prepackaged with all the right things to do. That is our duty God gives parents the duty to train them up. They don't come born into the world prepackaged like a computer. You go buy a computer, all of the software is downloaded on it. The operating system, it's already there. You get it, you just hit the on button, it's ready to go. Children aren't like that. It's our duty to instill in them the lessons that they need to have in life. And so parents are to do that. They don't come with that automatic. We are to train up a child. The second thing that is found in the verse is this matter of train up a child. Notice he says a child. The second thing we learn is we need to start early. If we wait too late, then they get to a point where the lessons don't stick. They've already begun to become their independent self, and they're not moldable. They're not pliable. So we've got to start early. And it can start as early as 6 months to a year. When children are able to basically understand basic communication, yes and no, and just basic things, that's when the teaching and the training starts. Sometimes we wait too late and we get on up two, three, you know, the terrible twos and, you know, the horrible threes and all of that. I don't think Sherry and I ever experienced any of that because we didn't let it get to that point. We didn't let it get to the point of the terrible twos. You start earlier, and you control that and watch that, and you don't have to go through that thing that is classically called the terrible twos. We've got to start early. The second thing that the third thing is that in the way that he should go, there is a proper way of living according to God's word. And we're not going to raise our children and let them learn the ways of the world and the ways of society the way that he should go. That's the way that is set forth in the word of God. There's a proper way of living, and it's found in the Word of God. And then we find in the verse, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We take with us what we are taught in childhood, one way or the other. One way or the other, we take with us throughout life. And hopefully we are instilling in our children early on something that they can take with them and fall back on later in life. But we don't just go through life and everything that was found in our first 18 years, we just sort of dump all of that. And then later in life, we just sort of do a completely different set of things. We take with us, good or bad, right or wrong, what we were given early in life. And so the idea here is that when we're training them in the way that they should go in God's word, they will take that with them. So what we're taught in childhood, we take with us into our adulthood. Much of what I am before you this evening was instilled in me early in life. And that can be right or wrong, good or bad, good example, bad example, right lessons, wrong lessons. So, number one, it's our job as a parent. They don't come prepackaged. Start early, a child. There's a certain way that they should go. And number four, Lord willing, they will take that with them as they get older. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8. Let's talk this evening about teaching and training. First of all, the Bible tells us that there are three different kinds of discipline. The first one that we want to talk about is instructive discipline, where we use words, where we're using our mouths to teach lessons. We teach positive and negative lessons with words. Look at Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8. This would be a godly parent trying to teach their child right and wrong. This behavior is right, that behavior is wrong, and we're using words to do that. It's called instructive discipline. Chapter 1 and verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Turn over to chapter 3 and verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of Jehovah, neither be weary of his reproof. For whom Jehovah loveth, he reproveth, that's going to be with words and so forth, even as a father, the son, in whom he delights. And so it's implied that the father is reproving, is teaching. The first kind of discipline that we need to be doing with our children is teaching with words. Sometimes when you hear the word discipline or correction, one of the first things that we think about is spanking. And we're going to get to that. But that's not the first thing that we need to be thinking about. The first thing that we need to be thinking about is just teaching with words, instructing with words. But when those words are not heeded, when those lessons are not listened to and obeyed, then we are told in God's word that we have to do the second kind of discipline, and that is corrective discipline, where we correct the behavior physically. Now turn with me to chapter 13 of Proverbs. And if you'll just bear with me a minute, you're going to see why all of this is important. The instructive discipline and the corrective discipline leads to a third kind that we're going to talk about in just a minute, and it's very important for all of us. But let's talk a little bit about corrective discipline or spanking or what the Bible calls the rod. Now, if you're making notes this evening, especially if you make notes in your Bible, one suggestion would be to take these references, and these are all of the ones that I can find in the book of Proverbs, and we're going to start in this first one. And if you want something to refer to later, or if you're talking with others about these things, right beside chapter 13, verse 24, write 19:18, and that'll tell you the next place to go. And right beside 19:18, put 22:15 and so forth. And it's like a chain reference as you're going through your Bible. If we start in chapter 13 and verse 24, and then we're going to come back in just a moment with a slide and summarize all of the things that are in these verses. He that spareth his rod, that is, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do any spanking. I just don't do that. I'm going to spare it. I'm going to hold it back. I'm not going to do it. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. I've heard parents tell me, well, I love my children too much to spank them. That's actually the opposite. You actually hate them. You really don't love them like you think you do when you just let that behavior go. That's what the Word of God says. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him diligently. Now let's go to 19:18. Just write out to the side there 19:18, and let's go over to 19:18. Chasten thy son, seeing there is hope, and set not thy heart on his destruction. I believe the King James says, don't spare for his crying. One thing that we do as parents is we realize, well, there's some pain going on here and I just can't take it anymore, so I'm not going to do that kind of thing. We're not to spare for his crying. There is some pain there that is good for us. You know that there is pain in life that is good for us. God gives us sensory pain in our nerve endings, so when we touch something hot, there's some pain there. And we reel back from that so that we don't get burnt. Not all pain is bad, brethren. We need to understand that. Now, our society says that, but not all pain is bad. Underscore that. And I was raised on a belt, and I'm telling you, it hurt. But it was good for me. It was good for me. Not all pain is bad. So don't spare for his crying, or as some other versions say, set not thy heart on his destruction. Let's go to 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Children will often say and do things that are foolish. The word literally means without purpose. They're doing things without a good purpose in what they're doing, and it's going to hurt themselves or others or some other problem. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. It's a wake-up call. It's a wake-up call. And the young person who doesn't get the foolishness driven out of them takes that foolishness with them up into the junior high years and then the high school years, and then they, you know, the juvenile delinquent and the other problems that we have. That foolishness has not been driven from them, and so they just keep it with them all through their lives, and it causes problems. Turn with me to 23:13. Proverbs 23:13-14. Withhold not correction from the child. Well, I'm just not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. No, you're doing the opposite of what the Bible says. Don't withhold it. Go ahead and use it. Go ahead and engage in that in a proper way. And we're going to talk about a proper way in a minute. For if thou beat him with the rod, he will not die. And I'm standing before you this evening, proof of that. I never died over a spanking. And I got plenty of them. They're not going to die, parents. They're not going to die. And yes, they'll cry if you do it right. And it's going to hurt, but they're not going to die. You don't have to worry about that. 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Look at this. And underscore in your Bible two things. The rod, look at it, corrective. The rod and reproof give wisdom. It's not one or the other, it's both. It's teaching with our mouths and from time to time backing it up with a good spanking. That's what gives wisdom. That's what teaches lessons. Parents today, whether it could be laziness, it could be outright defiance, it could be a liberal minded, for whatever reason, somebody says, well, I'm not going to do one or the other or both. Well, you're not teaching your children what they need to be learning. But a child left to himself causeth shame to his mother. Look at that phrase, a child left to himself. That's a child that's left, they can say and do and think anything they want. And I'm not going to stop it. I don't really like it, but I'm just not going to do anything. That child will bring shame to his mother. No, not at 2 years old. No. Not at 3 or 4, but when they get older. And they start taking that free will and doing other things that are problematic. Then we wring our hands. Oh, it's so terrible. It's so terrible. It's just fulfilling what the Bible says. So we have to start early along those lines. Look at verse 17. Correct thy son, and he will give thee rest. Yea, he will give delight unto thy soul. So there has to be correction. And then verse 19, I throw this in. It talks about the servant, but would be the same with our children. This is an interesting proverb. A servant will not be corrected by words. The idea is by mere words. There's some people who don't change by just talking to them. There are some situations where you have to step in and do something else. Well, I'll just talk to little Johnny and it'll all work out. Sometimes just words will not fix it. There's got to be something else. When we raise our children properly, and we start early doing this, and there has to be some corrective discipline from time to time, later, mere words will work because they know we mean business. But early on, they're testing us. They're testing us to see if we are going to hold the boundaries or not. And sometimes just mere words will not do it. For though he understand, he will not give heed. So then what do? You have to step in and do something else. And so there's teaching with our mouth, and then there's backing that up from time to time when they disobey that with what we would call corporal punishment or spanking or the rod. What does all of this lead to? This third one is extremely important. Instructive discipline, teaching with our mouth, plus corrective discipline from time to time, spanking. What does it lead to? It leads to self-discipline so that we grow up and we control ourselves and we follow God's word. The whole goal of that is to develop self-control. Instructive discipline plus corrective discipline equals self-discipline, where we grow up and we become a young man or a young woman who lives properly in the sight of God. And they control themselves and they live each day when mom and dad is no longer there. They live each day according to God's word. In chapter 20 and verse 11, even a child maketh himself known by his doings, whether his work be pure or whether it be right. You can tell early on which direction pretty much a child is going to be going. Especially as they get on up junior high and high school age, you can tell kind of the path. Even a child is known by his doings. And so we can mold that. We can make that in the right kind of way. And of course, we've already read chapter 22 and verse 6. When he is old, he will not depart from it. He's going to have some self-discipline in his own life. And that's the whole goal of that. Some people think with regard to this idea of spanking, well, that's just, you know, kind of hitting to be hitting and just wailing on, you know, kind of just sort of a mean parent. They just like to hit around and slap around. No, there's a goal in all of this. And it's teaching with our mouth and backing that up with our hand sometimes. It's the whole goal of letting that young person one day grow up and be a mature, self-controlled, self-disciplined. In fact, the Proverbs say that a person who can control their own spirit is greater than a man who can take a city with a whole army. Self-discipline is one of the greatest things. Self-control is one of the greatest things that we can have in our life. And it's all brought on by these kinds of discipline. As we go back through these five passages now, let's summarize. Start back in 13:24. How might we summarize this matter of physical discipline or corporal punishment? Well, first of all, discipline comes from a loving heart. He that loveth him It's loving. It's actually the loving thing to do. And we have to be diligent about it. We can't be hit and miss or just now and then. We have to be consistent and diligent. If you look over to chapter 19 and verse 18, chasten thy son, seeing there is hope. In other words, you have to do it in a timely fashion. You have to do it early on. You can't say, well, I'll just wait down the road. No, there's a time in which there's a hope for him. But then there's a time when he gets old enough where there's no more hope for him. He's made up his mind and he's gone down that wrong path. You do it while there is hope. It has to be timely in nature. And you do it being in control. Set not thy heart on his destruction. We're controlled. We're not trying to destroy him anyway. We're trying to do that in a controlled way. If you look at chapter 22:15, with regard to the matter of discipline, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. What we're doing is we are engaging in appropriate discipline in order to get the foolishness out of this young child. They're misbehaving, and it's an appropriate thing to get this out of them. And then it says, it's called the rod of correction. It's not the rod of abuse, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. So our liberal society says, and I've seen it on morning programs, and the experts are called in, and all of them just about say the same thing. The only thing spanking teaches, it just teaches a child to go out and hit others. That's all it does. Spanking teaches hitting. No, it doesn't. That's what the liberal society is saying. It's the rod of it's correcting behavior. Listen, I didn't even make that connection until I was told that by liberal society. I never grew up later in life hitting people because I was spanked. Not one time. I didn't even think it. I didn't even think it until liberal society told me to be thinking that way. I never once hit anybody in life because I was spanked. I hit people when I was younger, and I shouldn't have, but it wasn't because I was spanked. It doesn't teach hitting. It doesn't. That's just a liberal philosophy without any proof. It is a controlled spanking that is corrective in nature. Okay, look at 23:13-14. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from the grave. There is going to be some pain. There is going to be some pain. We're going to talk about that in a minute. It's going to be painful, but it's not going to kill him. He's not going to die. And look at it. You will deliver his soul from the grave. You're going to save him. You're going to save their life. That doesn't mean you keep him from dying. It's where a young person goes to the grave because of his misbehavior, because of his unrighteous and ungodly behavior, and you save him from that unfortunate end. And we know all kinds of young people who have ended their life because they're engaged in wrong kind of behavior, and you'll save them from that. And then 25:15, it's for the whole purpose of teaching. 29:15, it's for the whole purpose of educating and teaching. It's called the rod and reproof. Give wisdom. Give wisdom. It's an education. It's a teaching. And maybe you've seen, my sister had one of these one time. Maybe you've seen school teachers that have had this hanging up. It's called the Board of Education. It's a paddle. The Board of Education. That's right. It teaches. And we need more boards of education in our home. It teaches. It teaches important lessons when done right. And that's what we're going to talk about in just a minute. It's got to be done right. And it's rewarding. It's rewarding. Correct thy son, and he will give thee rest. He will give delight unto thy soul. And it's rewarding to see your children grow up. They obey the gospel. They live right. And it's rewarding. But that took some work to get there. I've had people tell me before, and this was back when we were in South Carolina. Jesse was with us, and a young couple came up to me and said, well, you and Sherry, you were just blessed to have good kids. You were blessed to have good kids. No, our kids are exactly like your kids. All of our kids are exactly, they all come into the world exactly the same. We did the work to control some things early on. They just view it as, well, you were blessed to have that. I wasn't, so, you gotta cut me some slack. No, our kids were behaving because we had to work with them. They didn't see behind the scenes when they weren't behaving. We had to work to make them behave. So it's not just, well, you were blessed to have kids that were born good. No, that's not how that is. It's rewarding when we put the work in to raise them the right kind of way. So we just simply need to make sure that we're following God's word. Now, let's note four words here before we move on. Notice, first of all, in several of these proverbs, the word rod is used. It literally means a small stick or a small branch. We need to use something other than our hand. We need to use an instrument. Number two, the scripture says to, if thou beat him, the Hebrew word means to strike. And we're going to see in just a minute, it's not abuse. It's not abuse, but there will be some pain. The King James says there in verse 18, don't spare for his crying. If it's done right, there's going to be some pain. And we'll talk about this in just a minute. There needs to be instruction or correction along with it. And then last of all, we calmly reprove them. We explain why they're getting a spanking. We explain why that their behavior was wrong. And so it's not just the spanking without words. It's not just words without the spanking. It's both. The rod and reproof give wisdom. You see, in today's society, either one or both have been told, don't do it. And then we wonder why we have all of the problems that we have in our youth. Now, taking these Bible words, and again, let me stop right here. The rest of this material is tried to be based upon the Bible words. You know me, that I'm going to try to, we've got to go to the verse, and what do the words mean? It's not Chris Reeves' opinion. It's not, well, that's kind of the way they did it in the Reeves house. I want to stay away from that, because we don't base moral things and what we do with our families and our lives based upon someone's opinion. We have to go to a verse and look at the words. And when we look at these words and what they mean, then we can draw some conclusions from that. And what would that be? Well, let's look at a few things. When we discipline our children, we need to give both positive and negative statements. There's positive reinforcements. You're doing well. We're going to reward them for doing well. And then there needs to be some no, and we need to mean it. Number two, we need to make the punishment equal to the misbehavior and make it corresponding to age appropriate. You know, sometimes a child might just have an accident. It's just it's just merely an accident. And then sometimes it might just be outright defiance. And we need to treat the two of those differently. Express disappointment without demeaning words. We don't say stupid and moron and you idiot and demeaning kinds of words. We express our disappointment that this behavior is wrong without being demeaning at the same time. We need to set rules and boundaries and keep them. One of the things that the biggest mistake that parents make is they set rules and boundaries and then they're allowed to be broken all the time with no consequence. And then again, we wonder why there's problems in our society. Whatever the rules and boundaries are among some of us, some of those rules and boundaries are going to be the same for all of us. All of us, for example, should have the rule, no lying, you know. But then we might have some other rules and boundaries that are particular to your family or particular to my family. Whatever they are, we're going to set those and keep those. Be consistent. Be consistent. In Proverbs 13:24 there, he that chasteneth him diligently or betimes. It means regular and consistent. Don't make empty threats. And we just got through talking about spanking, and maybe we're thinking here this evening, well, my children are too old for spanking, and that may be true. We're also talking about some things that are good for junior high and high school, too. And we can still employ some of these kinds of things. And when we make a threat as a parent, or when we make a rule or something, don't just let that be empty. If you do so and so, then I'm going to do such and such, and they do it, and then we don't do such and such. It's just an empty threat. It just doesn't mean anything. And the child begins to learn really quick, well, my parents really don't mean anything. And then when they get out in society, they start thinking, well, maybe society, maybe they don't mean it either. And maybe this person doesn't mean it. And the teachers at school, they don't mean it. And the law enforcement out in the community, they don't mean it. And then we have our problems, you see. And my boss, he doesn't mean what he says. You know, we go through all of that. Don't make empty threats. Be consistent. And it's hard. Listen, I have made mistakes in these areas. I'm not perfect, but I've tried to learn from them and not do that again. We all have to learn. We all have to mature. We all have to grow, even as parents. And when we find ourselves making mistakes in these areas, we can change because we want the best for our children. Say no and mean it. One of the biggest lies that we tell our children is when we say no and then we don't mean it. Somebody says, don't lie to your children. I don't mean by that just outright when they walk through the door, tell them a lie. That's not what I mean. What I mean is don't lie to them by making a threat and not carrying it through, promising a punishment and not carrying it through, saying no and not mean it. That's just as much lying as anything. And it's hard. It's hard and it's challenging. But we can do what God wants us to do. The punishment needs to be immediate. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. I wish our society would read Ecclesiastes chapter 8. When sentence is not executed speedily, the hearts of men is set on them to do evil. I wish we would get back to following this verse 11, Ecclesiastes 8:11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. That's in the home and it's out in society. Where someone does something that's just outright evil and they sit in jail for years at taxpayers' expense. And the years and years and years go by and even then sometimes nothing is done. It's a no-brainer, brethren, that when I get out, I just do it again. When I was having the jail studies, they told me in the jail, I asked them, why are you back here for the third or fourth time? They said, Mr. Reeves, it's a no-brainer. We weren't punished while we were in here. There's no deterrence. They were getting 3 square meals a day. They were getting cable TV. Hot showers. There's no deterrence. Not only that, but the legal process drug on for so long that there wasn't swift and clear punishment. You know, there's no threat anymore. Well, the same would be true in the home. When the child does something that's terribly wrong and we just, well, I'm not going to do anything. Well, then they do not learn that behavior is wrong. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. That could be because I'm lazy. That could be because I just don't want to do it. I'm defiant. That could be because I'm liberal-minded in some way and don't believe in corporal punishment. Whatever it is, when it's not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set on them to do evil. Do you know that one of the laws in the book of Deuteronomy was that when your children dishonor you and revile you, he was to be taken out and stoned? And it was be done quickly. The heart of the sons of men is fully set to do evil when it's not quick. And we're seeing it all over the world and we're seeing it in the home. Distinguish between willful disobedience and just mere accidents. That's just good common sense. So what we're talking about this evening is not a youthful accident. It's talking about willful disobedience. Now, with regard to spanking, we don't spank when we're out of control. The Proverbs talk about spanking with regard to correcting a particular kind of behavior. It's not that we just go around all day hitting on our kids. And I don't know if you've ever seen this or not, but I've seen it some out in public. You might see it out in Walmart somewhere, just slapping and pushing and kind of punching kids. It's controlled. It's controlled. There was a particular kind of misbehavior, and we are showing that is not right. So we're not doing it when we're mad and angry, and there was this flare up inside of us, and we yank them up, and there's this flare, and we're out of control, and we're saying and doing things that are improper. We're always in control. Number two, don't spank in a way that abuses. When you look at the Proverbs, there's going to be pain. There's going to be some crying. We're not talking about lacerations, bruising, broken bones, scarring. And those of us who are adults know, especially the men, we have enough physical strength to seriously injure a child, but that's not what we're going to be doing. That's not what we want to do. As a man, I've got enough strength with a small child to break a bone, But I don't even intend to want to do that. That's not the goal of what we're doing. We need to bring some pain, but we're not talking about abuse. There's a difference. And again, the liberal society says, well, spanking is child abuse. And when I gave this lesson recently up in Hopkinsville, the elders there asked me to do it there because of some situations going on with some unruly children there. One of them told me afterwards that he was preaching in another state, and they were going through this type of material in the home and doing home Bible studies on this type of thing. Somehow, the child reported the spanking to the authorities, and they came in. They took all of their Bible class material, and they were using a book called Train Up a Child. They had to turn over all the Bible class material to the law enforcement, and the child and the parents were separated for several days. Our liberal mentality is that you just say the word spanking, well, that's child abuse. And it's become a situation now where godly Christians in some places are even having a hard time doing what the Bible says because of our liberal society. We don't spank without a cause. We have a particular purpose in mind. It's not just constant hitting. There's a particular violation and a particular punishment for that. Don't spank without explaining why. We use it as an opportunity to teach and to reaffirm our love. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. We've already looked at Ephesians 6:1. What we're trying to do, brethren, is we're trying to teach our children respect for authority, and it begins in the home. The reason is we want them to respect authority in other places in life. When the child grows up respecting the authority of mom and dad, when they're able to get out on their own, they're going to have to respect the authority of the civil government. And where do they learn that? They don't just take a pill and learn it at the last minute. You don't just open up a book. You've learned that early in life at home, and you're ready to experience that and express that out in society. And so children obey your parents. So they've learned parental authority. And then look at chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, that civil government. What I learned at home, I learned that no means no at home. Well, when I get out in society, I've learned that no means no. And I'm going to be willing to be subject to the higher powers. When I don't learn that at home, listen, when I get out in society, well, nobody can make me obey the laws of the land. I can speed if I want. I don't have to pay my taxes or whatever, because I was never made to do anything at home. And so, you know, Uncle Sam and others, they're not going to make me do anything out in society. We learn respect for authority early in life in the home. And then that leads to having that same kind of respect out in the civil government. And then look with me at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. I learn respect for authority in the local church. That there are elders that I must obey. Obey them that have the rule over you. No, because I didn't have to obey my parents, and I'm certainly not going to obey any elders. What we learn at home and that proper obedience in the home, it carries through out into society and even in the Lord's church. When later, and we hope and we want our children to still be in the Lord's church later, and they're attending some congregation that has elders, and the elders ask them to do something, they say, you know, I'm going to do that. Because I've learned respect for authority and obedience in the home. But when we don't learn it in the home, then we're not going to have it with us in society. And that's why we see all the problems. We're just keep building more jails and more jails and more jails. And we don't see it in the church. Today, what I'm seeing in the church is, rather than members submitting to the authority of elders, it's easier just to go somewhere else. Just go somewhere else. Just drive to another church. I'm not going to do that. Just drive to another church. Now, when the elders are asking us to do something wrong, obviously we don't need to do that. But we're in a mobile society. Instead of just changing and doing we just drive somewhere else. So, we've got to learn this early on. Now, turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and verse 30. When you list sins in your mind, when you list things that will keep you out of heaven and that will throw you straight into hell, what comes to mind? Well, murder, that's got to be there. And fornication, that's got to be at the top of the list. And lying, that's going to be on the list. Do you know that disobedience to parents is just as much a sin as anything else? You ever thought about that? Sometimes I think we view disobedience, especially when the kids are real little, we kind of view that as, well, that's a cute little thing. No, it's disobedience. And it's a sin. We've got to be careful, brethren, that we don't distinguish in our minds like really bad sins and sins that'll throw you to hell and other things that not really that great, but it wouldn't hurt you in any way. Look at Romans 1. Start back in verse 29. Murder, strife, malignity, whispers, backbiters, hateful to God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. That's a sin. It's not a cute little thing to be overlooked or toyed with or played with. It's wrong. It's sinful. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3 and 2. And as parents, when we allow that, when we allow disobedience, listen, I should have read the very last verse. Paul says there that if we may not do that ourselves, but if we condone that or if we give consent to that. Parents, when we allow disobedience, they're engaging in a sin, but we're teaching that, we're fostering that, we're encouraging that through our lack of discipline. And we don't want to be a party to that in the judgment day. Look at 2 Timothy 3. Well, what kind of sins will keep us out of heaven? Well, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, unthankful, unholy. You get down into verse 3, slanderers. Verse 4, puffed up, lovers of pleasure. You see that type of thing? But look right there in verse 1, disobedient to parents. Children, young people here this evening, when you disobey, that's a sin. And as a parent, when I allow that and don't do a thing about it, that's a sin. That's wrong. We've got to be careful about having our list of things that, well, that's not really a sin. It is. It's in the same list as all of those other things. And so that's why we're so urgent about these kinds of things. It's very important with God, and He's looking for that. Can you imagine standing with God in the judgment day, and He's going down through we're going to be judged according to our works. And the very thing that keeps us out of heaven is that right there. We'd be thinking, wow, I didn't think that was a big deal, really. It is a big deal. Because the guy standing right beside, well, he's a murderer. All I did was just disobedient to parents. It's the same thing. And so we've got to be very careful about that. God doesn't have these, really bad sins and okay sins or something like that. It's the same list. And so that's why we have to be very mindful of these kinds of things. Now, we want to be careful not to be permissive. We don't want to ignore disobedience, and that's what many parents do. I'm not going to do anything. We don't need to ignore the need for correction. Why? Turn with me to 1 Kings 1, verse 6. We don't want to be permissive parents and by permissive, I mean we allow misbehavior and disobedience to go on and nothing is said or done about that. We don't want to be party to that because we've just seen in the Word of God that it's a sin. Do you know, we have parents today in modern society who are very permissive, but it's not new. It goes back to Bible times. And there's two kinds of parents in this category. Look at 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 6. David is older, and one of his sons, Adonijah, is trying to take the throne from him, his own son. And look at one. Adonijah had some spoiled little brat tendencies, and we are told why. Chapter 1 and verse 6. And his father had not displeased him at any time, saying, "Why have you done so?" David wouldn't tell Adonijah, why are you doing that behavior? Why are you acting that way? And so he grows up, and he's this spoiled child that's now wanting to take the throne from his father. And David made a mistake. The text says he wouldn't displease his child at any time, saying, "Why have you done so?" He wouldn't call him into account. He wouldn't hold him accountable. He wouldn't question his misbehavior. Why? Because the verse says he was a goodly child. He was nice to look at. It's great to have children that are attractive. But when they're misbehaving, we need to call into account their behavior. But David wouldn't do that at any time. Well, he reaped what he sowed. Now he's got a son later in life that's out to get him. Let's look at another one. Let's look at Eli. Turn with me to 1 Samuel. Do you remember the story of 1 Samuel where Eli had two sons? And you know what they're doing in the tabernacle? They're committing fornication with women right in the middle of the tabernacle now. You remember that? Now, how did it get to that point? It didn't just get to that point by accident. It got to that point by a permissive parent, Eli. And we're told in 1 Samuel chapter 3, when God comes to rebuke Eli, verse 13, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew." We know that our child is doing wrong and we don't do anything about it. We're going to be held accountable as parents for that. "Because his sons did bring a curse upon themselves, and he restrained them not." Underscore that in your Bible. He wouldn't restrain them. He wouldn't correct them. And what were they doing? Back up to chapter 2 and verse 22. Chapter 2 and verse 22. "Now Eli was old, and he heard all that his sons did in Israel, how that they lay with the women that did service at the door of the tent of meeting. And he said unto him, Why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all this people. No, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make Jehovah's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, God shall judge him. But if a man sin against Jehovah, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father." Look back at verse 23. He questioned them, "Why do you do such things?" But he wouldn't do anything about it. Underscore that in your Bible. As parents, it's not enough just to question. We've got to back it up with some sort of correction. Well, why did you tell a lie? That's not enough just to ask a question. He was asking them questions, but they weren't changing their behavior, and he didn't restrain them. So let's not be like David, who wouldn't even question his kids at all. And let's not be like Eli, who questioned his kids but wouldn't do anything beyond that. The verse says he restrained them not. And here they are in the tabernacle. Can you imagine going down to the tabernacle? Well, what's going on down there? Well, Eli's boys, they're committing fornication down there. Well, that's nice. Why? Because of a permissive parent, you see. And so we've got to be careful about that kind of thing. That's why we study these things, so that we don't go down that road. We don't have time, but if you'll read on your own time, Deuteronomy 21:18. The parents bring a son who is disrespectful to them. He brings them to the elders of the people. And the parents say, "Listen, we questioned him, we corrected him, and he still wouldn't change." Read Deuteronomy 21:18. The law said the elders are to take him out of the city and stone him. He put a stop to that foolishness really quick. But the parents, it said, they taught him first, they tried to teach him, they tried to tell him no, they tried to correct him, but he would not heed us, he wouldn't listen to us. The next step is you put him to death. And the passage talks about putting away folly from Israel, putting away the foolishness and the folly. And since we don't live by those kinds of principles today, we wonder why our nation and so many nations are just full of a bunch of evil and wickedness and foolishness. Permissiveness is what it is. We're living in a more permissive society. With regard to the worship service, sometimes young children are acting up, sometimes older children are acting up in the service, but little children acting up in the service because they're tired and worn out. Early to bed on Saturday night, naps on Sunday afternoon necessary. When they come, they need to be rested and they're ready to worship God. When they're not and they're cranky, they're often disruptive. A few things with regard to the worship service before we close. Face them forward. We don't need to be distracting others. We don't need to play with them. We're here to worship God. I was asked to deal with some of these things in another place because some of these things were going on. There's been some trouble in the worship service. We're here to worship God. And as a parent of a young child, we don't want to be teaching them not to worship. We don't want to be distracting others. Bring quiet Bible-related activities. There have been situations where very noisy things are brought, and it's disruptive. Sherry and I used to have the cloth, real quiet cloth Bible books where there are Bible stories there. And when you turn the page, no noise is being made. And then slowly wean them off of these things so that they can hold their own songbook and their own Bible and then later take notes. Use the break time to get all of our needs done. We want to avoid constant in and out during the service. It's disruptive. Emergencies are one thing. We all have emergencies where we got to step out real quick. But just bad habits is another. And the constant in and out and the constant movement is often very distractive. You know, diaper change, going to the bathroom, feeding, whatever. We have a break for those kinds of things. And then we can be ready to worship God. Obviously, we're not talking about emergencies. Use the nursery for accidents or for discipline, not for playtime or sleep time. There have been situations where I've known of parents taking the child back to the nursery and it's just a place to run around and play. We're here to worship God. That needs to be, if there's an accident, if they spit up on themselves or have some kind of accident, or for discipline, but not for playtime and not for sleep time. We're here to worship God. When you take them out for discipline, make it count. Like the old gospel preachers used to say, and some older brethren in the church, take them out, wear them out, and then bring them back in. And I mean it. Listen, I've seen this before where the young child is taken out, and when they come back in, they're laughing and cutting up. They didn't get what they needed to get out there. Whatever it was, they didn't get what they needed to get. Connie Adams used to say in preaching on parenting in the home, I remember hearing him preaching gospel meetings, take them out, wear them out, and bring them back in. When we take them back there, outside or in the nursery, and it's playtime or nothing is really done, then the misbehavior has not been accounted for. They haven't learned a thing. All they've learned is that when I get yanked up, nothing's going to happen, and we're just going to go back there and play around. And when I come back in and misbehave, nothing's going to happen then either. We're not teaching them. We're not loving our children when we do that kind of thing. Make it count when you take them back there. And you won't have to take them back there very much. Sherry and I had to do that, and you don't have to do it very much. They get the point. They get the point, and you don't have to do it all throughout life. Sometimes on this matter of spanking, people get the idea that, well, I guess maybe Chris, he was just sort of spanking on his kids all through life. Do you know that you do it early on, and then you hardly ever have to do it after that? You do it early on, you do it right, they learn those lessons, and it's just not some constant struggle week in and week out. They learn it early on, and they get guided in the right direction. Later, as they get older, you have to tweak some things. You know, you have to continue bending that branch a little bit as you form the tree of their life. But it's not that what we were doing earlier in life. Make it count when you go back there. Make it count. The building is not a place to play. As they get older, I've seen them start running around. I've seen children running around. I've seen them hurt themselves. I've seen them knock over things in the church building. I've seen them hit elderly people and almost knock them over. When your child is getting old enough to run around and move around past the infancy stage, you've got to control that. You've got to control that. It's not a place to play. We were always taught, coming to the church building is not a place to play. There was a time, one time, when I was probably elementary school, fourth, fifth grade. We were outside up in Indianapolis, goofing off, running around the building. And we were playing in and out of the cars. And I slammed a door on another child and just about broke his finger off. Just being foolish, just playing around, being silly. And I got it for that. And my parents always said, the church building is not a place to play. Remember Ecclesiastes 3. There's always a time and place for everything. And there's a time to play. Have a good time. But it's not here. We're here to worship God. Parents, take turns with the discipline. Take turns. Help your partner out in that and work together 50-50. Pull together in that. Practice at home to have time to sit still. We can't expect them to just automatically sit still here if we have not practiced that at home. And we can take some time to sit still on my lap. No, you're not going to move. We're going to sit still here for a little bit. And we're going to maybe during our Bible reading at home or something along those lines. We can't expect them to behave here if they don't have to behave at home. So these are all suggestions. And be consistent at every service. The more we miss and the more our children miss, the more they just don't know what to do in the worship service. Why do we do all these kinds of things? We want to close with this point. We do it because we love them. Paul talks about speak the truth in love, and I hope to do that this evening. We love them, and so we speak to them in a loving way in order to correct them. Even when it involves physical spanking, Proverbs 13:24, it's because we love them. We love our children. We love our children. And so we speak in a way, and we correct them in a way that is helpful. Do you know that Jesus does that even with us? In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus said, "Those whom I love, I reprove and chasten." That's actually the opposite of what the world says, that if you're doing all this stuff, then you really don't love your kids. No, I do love my kids, and this is how we show true Bible love, by correcting them. Even Jesus does that with us. And then last of all, we're doing it because we want to save them. We want to deliver their soul from the grave. We want to deliver their soul from hell fire. And so we're trying to raise them in the right kind of way. God knew that Abraham would command his children, Genesis 18:19, that they may keep the way of Jehovah to do righteousness and justice, to the end that Jehovah may bring upon Abraham all that which he spoke unto him. He would get the reward that God promised him because he's raising his kids right. He and his children would be saved. We do it because we love them. We do it because we want to save them. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Psalm 127, verse 3. He gives them to us, and hopefully we give them back to him in the right kind of way. We live in such a permissive society. It's in and out of the church. We see it everywhere. Let's not be that, but let's be what God wants us to be. And is it going to take some work? Absolutely. Is it hard? Absolutely. I am more and more convinced every day that the reason so many parents fail is that it's hard work. And those of you who are parents know that. It's hard. It's hard. It's hard to teach the lessons and be the corrective person and set the boundaries. And then you got to come back in and reinforce the boundary. And it's just nonstop. But there's the fruit at the end of the way. When we grow fruit trees, it's a lot of work early on. You know, you've got to water and you've got to fertilize and you've got to train and tie off the tree and all of them, protect it and put pesticide on it, keep the bugs in. But after a while, you're going to get some fruit. And we see the fruit in young people even here this evening who are growing up, being good Christians. And so that's what we want for all of us. It's going to take the work early on. We can't be slack. We can't be lazy. We can't be this, I'll let somebody else do it. It's my responsibility. And when I shirk my responsibility, I'm going to stand in the judgment day for doing that. Yes, I can pass off my children to somebody else. Of course I can do that. But it's not right. It's not right. That's my responsibility. And we're seeing that so much today. We'll just let somebody else do all of that. I'm going to stand in judgment for shirking my responsibility. And if I'm on the other end in accepting all of that, I'm going to stand in judgment for fostering that and encouraging that. Now, there may be some cases where I have to step in and help. But I need to be very careful that I'm not just fostering a situation where, well, they don't need to do anything. I'll just do all of that. You need to be very careful about that. God wants us to raise our own children. It's not the duty of our parents. It's not the duty of other family members. It's not the duty of the church. It's not the duty of society. Larry Bunting has no responsibility for Mason and Carlin. I'm not going to send Mason and Carlin home with Larry tonight. You raise my kids, Larry. You'll do a better job. I just don't want to do that. You do that. I'm not going to do that. Or anybody else. Let's take seriously what God has given us and do it in a way that is pleasing to Him so that we can all be right. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel. We have not touched on that this evening, but this idea of training and discipline in the home needs to be in our own personal lives. We need to bring our lives into conformity to God's word and God's way. We're going to sing a song of encouragement, trust and obey. Just like in the home, there needs to be trust and obedience. When we get old enough of the age of accountability, we need to come forward because we trust and obey what the Word of God says. And if we can encourage you to do that this evening or come back in some way, why won't you as we stand and sing?